So, Acts chapter 4, and we're going to read down through verse 31. And I'm going to use my nice new reading glasses so that I can see. But now I can't see you, so sorry. All right, Acts chapter 4. This is God's Word. Just to give you a little bit of the context of Acts chapter 4. Acts is the book that deals with the establishment of the New Testament church just after it begins with Jesus ascending into heaven. And then it's the story of how the early church was formed. And of course, we know that Jesus told the disciples to go back to Jerusalem and wait for the Holy Spirit to come. And then that comes at Pentecost. And Peter preaches the sermon at Pentecost that Andy was talking about earlier. And thousands of people in Jerusalem begin to come to know the Lord. And then in Acts chapter 4, because the disciples were preaching the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, Peter and John are brought before the council, basically on charges of preaching the gospel. And this is the story of that event, of Peter and John being brought before the council. So Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, this is God's Word. "And as they were speaking to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem, and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, 'By what power or by what name did you do this?' Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, and has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved.' And when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, 'What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name.' So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard.' And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. And when they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priest and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you appointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. Now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus.' And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness." Let's, before we get into this passage, let's just take a quick moment to pray. Lord, we do give thanks for your word, and we thank you that your word is trustworthy and true. And Lord, we pray that as we come and see that in this passage of Scripture how Peter preached before the council with boldness, Lord, we pray that you would help us as your church to proclaim the truth of your word with boldness. And Lord, we pray that you would bless us and encourage us. And we ask that your Spirit would help us to understand and apply your word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So somewhere in school or in something that I read or I don't know where I came across this, but somewhere I've heard this saying that it's a rule of nature that everything takes the path of least resistance. Probably the best example that any of us can think about is like flowing water. If you look at a river, if you've ever flown and you look down at a river, what you'll find is that a river doesn't flow in a straight line. It always kind of winds and twists and meanders. And the reason it does that is because the water, as it's flowing downhill, is finding the path of least resistance. And so if there's a big rock, a mountain or something like that, the water isn't going to flow over the mountain, it's going to flow around it. And everything in nature does seem to take the path of least resistance. And I think what we've seen is that Peter, for all of his boldness and as impetuous as he could be, when it all came down to it, Peter did what any of us probably have the tendency to do, and that is to take the path of least resistance. Peter, on the night when Jesus was arrested and tried and crucified, we saw just a couple of weeks ago that Peter did what we like to tell ourselves we wouldn't do. He denied the Lord. And yet, by God's grace, Peter was restored and forgiven. And the truth is, if we are if we're honest, I think most of us would have to say that it is our tendency to take that path of least resistance as well. I know that there have been numerous, probably hundreds, maybe thousands of times in my own life where I probably had an opportunity to share the gospel of Christ with someone, and I didn't take it. Maybe they were asking a question, and I kind of shaved the edges off a little bit, thinking maybe I should try to, for the sake of the relationship, maybe make things a little more palatable for them. And I think we've all had times in our life where we've known in our hearts that we should have been bold. We should have just put it out there, laid our cards on the table, and told people where we fall on something. And we've all had times where we've just taken that path of least resistance. But the good thing about Peter, and the good thing that we've seen about Peter, is that God was working a work of grace in his life. And it was by God's grace that Peter was restored. And so, as we look at him, as he comes through having rejected the Lord and been forgiven, the good news to all of us is that by God's grace, God can work that same work in our lives. And God's Spirit can work in our lives and help us to be bold for Jesus. And that's what I wanted us to look at today, is what does it mean to be a bold witness? And so this morning we're going to look at this passage of Scripture where In Acts chapter 4, where Peter and John are brought before the council. So again, just to remind you of the context, what happens is in Acts chapter 1, Jesus ascends into heaven and he tells the disciples, before he ascends into heaven, I want you to go back to Jerusalem and wait for the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so that's what they do. They go back to the upper room. They're gathered there, offering their prayers to God when the Spirit descends upon them at Pentecost. And then, of course, the Spirit has come upon the people, and all the people who are in Jerusalem are thinking, oh, these people must be drunk because of their being filled with the Holy Spirit. And so Peter preaches a sermon at Pentecost, and he tells the people, no, they're not drunk. They have received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then he preaches the gospel and tells the crowds that if they will turn to Jesus in faith, that they too can receive the gift of the Holy Spirit and salvation. And so then what happens is they go on, thousands of people come into the church. And then in Acts chapter 3, Peter and John are going to the temple, and they've begun to teach the good news of Christ there in the temple. And there's a man who was lame, and he was brought before the gates to the temple, and he was set there every day to beg for alms, because that's how he made his living, is as a beggar. And so this man asked Peter and John, as they're going into the temple, could you please, contribute, give some spare change or whatever. And Peter and John tell the man, well, we can't give you silver or gold, but what we can give you is the good news of Jesus Christ. And they share the gospel with this man, and he's healed. And, of course, seeing this man healed, all the people who had gone to the temple to worship day in and day out, this man was there every day. And then all of a sudden, he's healed. And so they begin to ask, well, by what power has this man been healed? And so Peter and John, again, use that as an opportunity to preach the gospel. And they begin to preach the gospel that it's by the power of Jesus that this man has been healed. And so what happens is, Of course, the local council hears about this, the very council that was trying to shut up the news of Jesus. And so they arrest Peter and John, and they bring them before the council the next day. And then we get into our passage that we looked at this morning. So they're brought before the council, and they're asked, "By whose name are you doing these things? By how did you heal this man?" And of course, what we have is their testimony, what they tell the people before the council. And it is with all boldness that they address the council. And so that's what I wanted us to look at this morning, the boldness of Peter and John. So what can we see from this passage of Scripture? The first thing that we can see is that bold witnesses are filled with the Holy Spirit. In verse 8, it says that the high priest, the officials are asking them, questioning them about what they've been preaching and teaching. And it says that that was the very thing that had really upset them. It wasn't that they had performed the miracle, but it was that they were preaching and teaching the name of Jesus. And so they question them about this. And then in verse 8, Peter begins to give his answer. And it says there in verse 8 that Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them. And it's important to know that everything that happens in the book of Acts happens because God's people are filled with the Holy Spirit. It's amazing the difference in God's people before Pentecost and after Pentecost. It's because they were filled with the Holy Spirit that they were empowered to do these things. And so that leads us to ask a question, and that is, how can we as God's people be filled with the Holy Spirit? Because it's only as we are empowered by the Spirit that we can do anything for His glory. Everything that happens is the result of being filled by the Spirit. So how can we be filled with the Spirit? Well, the amazing thing is that if you are in Christ, you are already. If you've got your Bibles, flip over to John chapter 14. In John chapter 14. In verse 16 and 17, it says this. This is Jesus preaching to his disciples. He says, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you a helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." And then in the book of 1 Corinthians, in chapter 6, in verses 19 and 20, the Apostle Paul tells us that our bodies are the temple of the Spirit. And we know from our understanding of the Old Testament that the temple is the place where God dwells among his people. And the obvious implication there is that if you are in Christ, you have the promise of the Holy Spirit. Peter and John heard the gospel, they responded in faith, and they were sealed by the Holy Spirit. By faith, they were able to live by the Spirit, and it was the Spirit that gave them courage and boldness. And that same Spirit that was available to them is available to any of us if we will hear and respond to the gospel. And so what about you? Have you heard? Have you responded to Christ in faith? If so, then the Bible promises you that you are sealed with the Spirit and you have everything that you need to be a bold witness. And so bold witnesses are filled with the Spirit. And the wonderful news is that any of us have God's Spirit available to us by faith. The second thing that we can see in this passage is that bold witnesses always point people to Jesus. Again, in verse 8, it says, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man by what means he has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is healed and standing before you today. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, and has become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. It's interesting, as you read through the book of Acts, once the church received the Spirit at Pentecost, every opportunity that arises, the apostles always turn everything that happens back to Jesus Christ. Everything, every opportunity that they have, they turn people to Jesus. They proclaim the name of Jesus. At Pentecost, when everyone was saying these people are drunk because of the way they're acting, they said, no, they're not drunk. They've received God's Spirit, and you can receive that Spirit as well by faith in Jesus. Repent of your sins and turn to Jesus. And then when the man who was lame was there begging, and he wanted basically a donation. And what did they say? They said, we don't have any money that we can give you, but I tell you what we can give you. We can give you Jesus. And then when the people were gathered around and they're saying, oh, this man's healed. How did this man heal? By what power, by what magic was he healed? They said, it wasn't magic. It was by the power of Jesus that this man was saved. And then they're brought before the council and they're said, by whose power are you saving? By whose name are you doing this teaching? And what do they say? They said, it's by the power of Jesus that this man has been healed. Every time they have the opportunity, they spoke of Jesus. And they use every single opportunity before them to proclaim the name of Jesus. You know, one of the things that I love about our church is I love that our church has such a passion to meet real needs in our community. Like, we have this huge passion to get to know the people around us and to know the struggles that they're dealing with and the things that are causing them trouble. And we have a real heart to meet those needs in our community. We have things like CAP, and we have Food Bank, and we have Messy Church, and we're trying to get this cafe up and running. And all of those things are great and wonderful. But what we can't lose touch of is that all of those things, the point of those things, is to introduce people to Jesus. And if we make it about solely, simply about feeding people or providing a place for lonely people and all of those things, then on some level we've missed the point. Those things are fine and wonderful, and we need to be doing them. The Bible says if someone's cold, you give them your coat. If they're hungry, you feed them. You do those things, but you do those things with the intention of introducing people to Jesus. And God has put huge opportunity before us. And I just have a question. It's a strong question, but I'm going to ask it. Who was the last person that you told about Jesus? That's a tough question. I had to think a lot about that this week. And I wasn't really happy with the answer. But that's something that we need to be thinking about. Who have we told about Jesus? Not in an offense, you know, not to go out and start fights and all of that, but we have to tell people about Jesus. If we don't, we've missed the point. So maybe you're like me and you had a hard time thinking about that and who the last person was. Well, let me ask you, going forth, who are you going to tell? You know, I used to, in my back of my old Bible, I used to have a list of people. People that I knew, friends, family, neighbors, people that I know who don't know Jesus. And I used to make it a point to continually be praying and looking for opportunities to tell people about Jesus. And I've gotten away from that. Got a new Bible, just haven't taken the time to write those down. But maybe that's something that we need to do. And I would encourage you to do that. Spend some time thinking about people you know who don't know Jesus. And then prayerfully ask for opportunities to share Christ with them. And that's what's going to help us to be bold. So who are you going to tell? The third thing that we see from this passage is that bold witnesses obey God rather than men. If you look beginning in verse 13, it says, "Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed and standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, 'What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that they may spread it no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in his name.' So they called them and they charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard.'" Essentially, what Peter and John told the council was, you know what, you have to decide what you will do to us, but we will continue to speak in the name of Jesus. There is no other option. We cannot do anything but speak and tell of what we have heard. In Matthew 28:18, we have the Great Commission. And this is what Jesus has commissioned us as His people to do. "Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. You, therefore, go and make disciples. It says all authority. It doesn't say some authority. It doesn't say most of authority. It doesn't say a lot of authority. It says all authority. You do not have another option. The one who has all authority in heaven and on earth has commanded us to go and make disciples. And I want to tell you today that if you are afraid, then on some level, you have an authority issue. If you are afraid, then you have forgotten who has authority over you. It's not some official somewhere. It's not a member of parliament. It's not, it's not the Welsh Assembly. It's not the local council. The one who has authority over you is the Lord Jesus. He's got all authority in heaven and on earth. And he's commanded us to go and make disciples. And sometimes we need to remember who's really in charge. And I would suggest to you that we all need to remember that there is one greater than us. And it is of him that we need to fear. So what about you? Very clearly, as in a simple way as I can ask you, are you going to be faithful and obedient to the authority of Christ? When it gets down to the brass tacks, are you going to obey God or are we going to obey men? Because the truth is, the more boldly we begin to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is going to lead to issues. The Bible says that the world will hate you because the world first hates me. Okay? We are going to have times where we're going to have to make a stand for the gospel. And if we're being faithful to the Great Commission, then that time will come. There will be a time when we are exposed for what we believe. And so, will you obey God or will you obey men? I had a Bible professor in Bible college, and probably the greatest lesson that he taught me, you know, I spent a lot of time in his Bible classes, but the one thing that I can remember from taking away from his class was one time he told us that some things are worth jail time. And I was like, oh, that's kind of heavy, but it's true. Some things are worth jail time. And I would say that the gospel of Jesus is worth jail time. So we obey God rather than men. The fourth thing that I want to point out from this passage is that bold witnesses pray for more boldness. Something interesting happens in this passage. They tell Peter and John, stop preaching in the name of Jesus. Peter and John say, we're not going to do it. You decide what you're going to do to it, but we are going to continue to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. And they let them go because there wasn't really anything that they could do, because essentially if they did something to him, it was going to start a riot, because by this time, close to 10,000 people had come to know Jesus. And so they released them. And then when they released them, something really interesting happens. The first thing that they do is they go back to the people and they begin to pray. And in particular, they pray in verses 29 and 30. "And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. While you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." They pray for more boldness. "And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness." They just came through this experience requiring incredible boldness. And really, it was by the grace of God that they were brought through that. It was a very dangerous situation for them. This is really shortly, a few weeks after Jesus himself had been crucified, like they knew the danger. But they stood up to it. But then right off the back of that, the first thing that they do is they go back and they pray for even more boldness. When was the last time that you prayed for more boldness? You know, that's something that we all perhaps need to think about. When was the last time that you prayed that God would do something and put you in a situation where you have no choice other than to be bold? Have you prayed that God would shake us so that we are compelled to speak more boldly for Jesus? Something that perhaps we need to think about. Perhaps we need to be more in prayer about is that God will open opportunities for us to be more bold. Because it's as we are bold for Jesus that people hear the gospel. And if we shy away from it, then people are not going to hear and not going to respond. So bold witnesses are filled with the Holy Spirit. They point people to Jesus. They obey God rather than men. They pray for more boldness. And there's one other thing I need to talk to you about from this passage. And that is that you cannot be a witness of that which you have not seen. A couple of months ago, there person across the street from us was burgled. Someone came in and stole a bunch of stuff out of their house, and so later that evening, the police were there, and I'm looking around thinking, gosh, what's happened? Why are all these police around? A couple of hours later, they come knocking on the door, and they said, "The person across the street from you has been burgled. Can you give us any information about what might have happened?" And the answer was, "Well, I'm sorry, but I can't help because I wasn't here. I didn't see. I don't know what happened." And the same is true for us. We cannot be witnesses to Jesus if we have not seen him. And so that leads us to an important question, and that is, how can we see Jesus? And the answer is that we see Jesus through the eyes of faith. The Bible says we walk by faith and not by sight. In the book of Ephesians, in chapter 1, in verses 18 and 19, Paul prays this. He prays that we, God's people, might have the eyes of our hearts enlightened, that we might know to which he has called us, and that we might know the immeasurable power of his greatness towards us who believe. And the way that you and I can see and we can experience the power of God is simply by looking to Jesus Christ in faith. My question to you is, have you done that? Have you seen Jesus? Will you look to Him by believing in Him and confessing that you are a sinner, that you've gone astray, and by trusting in Him? And the Bible says that if we will do that, we will see and experience the power of God as He washes away our sins and gives us new life in Him. And that was the power that Peter experienced. Peter knew what it was like to abandon the Lord, to turn away from Him. But he also knew what it meant to turn to Christ and to receive new life and power of the Spirit. And that same new life and that new power and that new Spirit is open to any of us who will receive Him by faith. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the boldness of Peter. Lord, we thank You that it was by Your grace that Peter was drawn into a relationship with You. Lord, Peter knew what it meant to have very, very low lows, to walk through the valley. Lord, he knew what it meant to abandon You, to say that he never even knew You. And yet, Father, by Your grace, You empowered him and You helped him to turn away from his sin and to turn to Christ as his Savior. And Lord, I thank You for the truth of Peter's life, that no matter how far we've gone astray, that we can turn to You in faith. And Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here that has never done that, Lord, I pray that You would reveal Yourself to them, help them to see You through eyes of faith. And Lord, would You turn them into bold witnesses for the good news of Jesus Christ. And I ask these things in His name. Amen.